Father Heaven, we thank you for the many blessings that we have received. We thank you for this wonderful look here and the wonderful time we have had here at Holden Village. We ask you, Father, to be with us and help us to understand how best we can serve you and your people in this world. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, okay. There you go. Gotta keep the car folks in the room. Here we go. Anyway, to begin with, let's talk through this a little bit because there was some confusion generally about who's doing what in Haiti. Now, ELH is a church body in and of itself. It is autonomous. It has 14 congregations, and it reports only to the government in terms of the general terms of what they've done during a year. Now, ELCA, in January 2010, right after the earthquake, determined that Église Luthérienne d'Haïti would be in a companion relationship with them. And that meant that they had kind of been accepted into the Lutheran world generally. That does not mean that they are a church in the ELCA. That just means that they're a companion. ELCA has, through the donations that people have sent to support Haiti, they have used 100% of those funds and will continue to do so for approximately 5 years to restore, rebuild, and to do training and other kinds of things in Haiti. Now, the Florida Bahamas Synod has been a companion to Haiti, as I've said here, since about 1998. It has been a very interesting relationship, starting out with some scattered churches who did not have great identity and didn't know quite how to respond to one another, but knew that they wanted to have some kind of Lutheran identity. So that group now, over the years, has come into the fold, so that it is now one church body instead of a number of churches out there. That's why they changed their name from Federation of Evangelical Lutheran Churches in Haiti to the Church, Evangelical Lutheran Church in Haiti. They no longer wanted to be a federation because that sounded like it was too loosely put together. They, with the Synod, we have sent pastors and others over to help train. We do a lot of consultation with them. We work with them in a variety of ways, but when it comes right down to where the rubber meets the road, it's where ELH sets their priorities. Their priorities for this next year are for deacon training, theological training generally. And they sent us a proposal for that, which was approved. And so that training will begin in October and go over a period of time.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
I'm a little confused between the Florida Bahamas Synod and the ELH. Did the ELH peel away from that synod?
No, they didn't peel away. The ELH in Haiti simply asked us in the Florida Bahamas Synod if we would assist them in becoming a church.
Okay,
and so that's precisely what we're doing, is assisting them as they emerged into a church of their own and to grow, build, strengthen them.
And they're still under the umbrella of the Florida Bahamas Synod?
No, they're under their own umbrella.
But they're a companion is the language that you heard.
Pardon?
They're a companion.
Yeah, they're a companion.
Separate umbrella.
Yeah, well, they're a companion, yeah, but they're their own church.
So there are a group of patients who are part of the Florida-based synod, and they're different than the group of patients that have started the
ELH is the Haitian part, and the Florida Bahamas Synod is the part that is just a companion assisting the Haitians.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Will they eventually be incorporated into the?
No, they will remain forever an autonomous, independent group.
So the Florida Bahamas Synod is sort of an, if you will, an advisory group to help any of the organizations within the synod to kind of help create their own church.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And that companion synod relationship exists across the church structure of the ELCA.
Yeah.
Like, for example, I'm from the Rocky Mountain Synod, and our companion synods are in Madagascar. And so different synods within the ELCA have companions abroad that are just for the purpose of accompaniment and relationship and
sharing
support and sharing. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
So we will continue to work with ELH. And this will be a long-term relationship. One of the things that we're doing now is, besides sending pastors starting next October to do more theological training, they have also sent in a proposal for literacy training. So we will be working with them in getting that taken care of. Now, they may want Haitians to do the literacy training, or they may want some of us from the United States to do some of the administrative work that's related with that. And we sit down and we decide how that's going to work. There are some programs where we're not related at all. They just send us a proposal and we send them the money, and then we work with them on the accountability. Another program that will be starting probably this next year is reinforcing and strengthening the women's programs there. Women in Haiti are pretty much considered second-class citizens, although that is changing to some extent. Very, very difficult for women to find a place for themselves. Haiti, political and family life. It's very much a question of the women taking care of the children, the house, going out and working and bringing in money, but as far as decision making about what happens with the family, that's usually best with the husband, if he's around. The women are very strong in the they call themselves femme de Felda, that will change to femme d'église luthérienne, diocese, which is the term for the church as a whole, and they will begin to offer all kinds of programs for women. One of the major things that's happening right now, because of the earthquake and through the funds that have been sent to Haiti through ELCA, is a program called Fonkoze. And Fonkoze is a mini-grant program. The women come together in groups of six or more. Six to eight is about as large as they like to work. They apply for a grant. Fonkoze helps them build a business plan. After the business plan has been accepted, then Fonkoze will hand them the money. And there will be then a timetable for them to repay the money. As women are beginning their business, you sometimes get started and you run into snags. Fonkoze is right there to assist them in getting through those difficult times. And that is part of the business of sustainability, because the women will gradually develop their businesses and grow. Now, some of those growth businesses will be related to agricultural products. Some will be related to sewing, some to culinary arts, those kinds of things. And that has, because that is relatively new, we don't know exactly, you know, what the dimensions of that program will be. So that's kind of where the Florida Bahamas Synod is with Haiti. Lutheran World Federation, this is a very different relationship. ELCA, let me go back. The representative for Lutheran World Federation finished her term in office in Haiti in March after the earthquake. She had already, even before the earthquake, signed a contract with the Finnish church to work in Haiti. And so there was that spot, this very vital position that was open. So ELCA did a marvelous thing in, they call it seconding, but sharing Louis d'Orvilliers with Lutheran World Federation. And they're taking up the costs of that. And Louis is absolutely instrumental in getting things done there. Louis not only understands Lutheran World Federation, having worked with them before, worked with and for them before, he understands ELCA and what they are able to do and not able to do. He understands Haitians, he understands the political processes in Haiti, he understands Haitian customs. Being a Haitian who grew up in Haiti, he fits in. And I've wandered around the city with him on occasions, going to meetings, and it's obvious that people in important positions respect and admire him. So he very often can get things done that other people who are not Haitian, who do not understand the structure, would never be able to get done. So ELCA has indeed given a great gift to Haiti by letting Louis take over that role for the time being. I understand that it will be at least 3 years, maybe five. I'm not certain about the length of that time. Now, other groups that we have worked with while we've been in Haiti have been primarily St. Joseph's. And you know, that's where Wallace, Bill, and Renee Dietrich come from. We have been able to find that a home away from home. They have been very gracious to us. Very often I have run into problems and I've been able to go to Michael Gillenfeld, who is the kind of the chief CEO of absolutely everything. And he will explain certain things to me on how to get things done. it's a good place to sleep, to laugh, you know, to just generally play around with the boys, and if you need to be alone for some solitude, you can do that as well. Now, there are other programs you may have heard of here in the United States. One is Hearts for Haiti, and the other is the Timuin Foundation. Both of those groups are dedicated to supporting St. Joseph. And we do not have a working relationship with them. We are aware of what they're doing. They're aware of what we're doing.
Excuse me.
We support one another.
When you say we don't have a working relationship, who do you mean by we?
The Hearts for Haiti and Timuin Foundation. Their purpose is to raise money for St. Joseph's.
Yeah.
And so our only relationship there is when we go to St. Joseph.
Are you representing, you represent the Florida Bahamas Synod?
Yes.
Okay.
I represent the Florida Bahamas Synod. And Michael Gallenfeld at St. Joseph has also been very helpful with Livingston, particularly when Reverend Livingston came back to Haiti after being in the United States for a period of time. Then there is another program, the Lazarus Project, that is running here in the United States. They worked with Food for the Poor, and I don't know if you know anything about Food for the Poor, but it's an international organization, and its administrative structure is somewhat questionable because it's run by a family, and no outsiders have anything to do with their work or their mission commitment. But the Lazarus Project now consists of a great number of Lutheran pastors and their congregations throughout the United States. And their mission is for the development and continued work in a K-12 school in a place called Village of Hope on the outskirts of Port-au-Prince. And right now they're doing fundraising for a medical institution, for a medical clinic. They have a small clinic and they want to enlarge that clinic. Okay, now those are the relationships. And I know it gets kind of confusing about who's doing what and why, but we're always open to answer any questions about that. Now let's talk about companion synods. You're in a relationship with Madagascar. Mm-hmm. Is that your only?
Mm-hmm. Okay. There are three synods in Madagascar that the Rocky Mountain Synod is in companion.
It's one of them. Okay. How about the rest of you? Any of you in? Yes.
Well, northeastern Minnesota, there our official companion synod relationship is with a synod in India. And I don't know too much about that, but I know that it's been problematic. I mean, people have gone there, and there's tried to be relationships built, and it just, I think it's been problematic. So the Northeastern, and I'm not really active with this, because we, as a congregation, also have three relationships. Yeah, this is our congregation, at First Lutheran in Duluth. But there is a really active program with Honduras.
Mm-hmm.
And there is one with Ingria in Russia. And so with the new sort of sense that Global Mission has, that they want to sort of work with relationships that started more built on personal relationships, those have been made official companion sort mm-hmm. of relationships. Now the papers have just been signed.
Okay.
And so I think the LCA has kind of moved into that. I know Lanny Westfall has talked a lot about that, trying mm-hmm. to follow some of where sometimes people develop these mm-hmm. personal relationships and they become effective because of the needs fitting with what a place has to offer. Mm-hmm. So then Northeastern Minnesota really has three, but the one in India, who knows in the future, it may become more active. But Honduras is very active, and Russia is active, too.
Mm-hmm. So. Any others? We have five, and each one is in a different stage. But the things that are common in these relationships is that they are all called companion programs, and the methodology is accompaniment. Now what that accompaniment means, and I think some of you were here with Raphael before as he was talking about that, accompaniment means just that. It doesn't mean I lead, you follow. It doesn't mean I stay in my country and tell you what to do, or you come to my country and tell me what to do. It means that you kind of hold hands with each other. It's a harder, I think a much harder relationship than when we were sending missionaries out there. And the missionaries got things all straightened out, coordinated, and running on the tracks. And sometimes the people in the country which they were serving were happy and sometimes they were not. This means that you really must get to know the country. You really have to get to know the people, the culture, and understand what it is that they're, what are their priorities. Because our priorities are not generally theirs. Now, there are a couple of stories I tell. One is in a developing country, and I won't say which one, a very wonderful group of American missionaries and missionary-minded people traveled there and found that there, in this village, there was no running water. Everybody had to go to a pump about a mile away from their homes to get running water, and it was just that, a pump, where you had to pump, and then any of you who have worked with pumps know that sometimes you gotta prime it, and sometimes you gotta wait, and it's not just like turning on the tap and the water's flowing out every minute. So these wonderful people said, let's put water in every home. Let's just, you know, we have water in our homes and it makes it easier for us. We can get up and it's there. Well, they did that. And it pretty much destroyed the community. Because that pump had been the place where everyone came together at least once a day. It's a place where women came and they could share their concerns, their worries, their problems, their laughter. It was a place where kids could come and play and learn to be responsible to the family by carrying water home. It was a place where a lot of problems were solved in the community around that pump in an informal kind of way. It was a place where if the water wasn't running the way it should, people just sat around and talked and sang and showed their love for one another, and the children got good advice from everybody, including their mothers. When you say it takes a village, well, in this instance, it was a village that was raising the children. But when the water went in the house, all of that activity was gone. You actually had to kind of plan to be with one another. And you know how it is in our busy lives. You know, unless we're absolutely forced to be at a place where we're going to be doing something worthwhile, we tend to prioritize and say, well, this now is more important than that. Well, around the pump was where a lot of life was. If someone was sick, word was spread around the pump. And people knew that they could go and take care of that person that was sick. If someone had died, word was spread around the pump about where the funeral was going to be, who needed care, all those kinds of things. So I think you understand now how just that one action that had not been thought through completely from a cultural and sociological standpoint changed that whole community. And it's, there is now, I understand, a meeting house, but it's not the same. Just not the same as that informal engagement they were able to have every day with one another. Now, another instance of our not thinking and planning ahead and being in tune with what is happening, really happening, and letting our good hearts get ahead of our heads is during the earthquake. I'm a graduate of the University of Miami and have been very proud of the work that their physicians have been doing there, both in research and actually on a day-to-day basis in the hospitals. They have had a clinic and medical support service in Port-au-Prince for a very, very long time and are very used to working with patients. When the earthquake came, doctors from the Miami area and from the University of Miami all climbed on planes and headed on over, pretty well knowing what they were going to need when they got there, and asked for other supplies to be sent as they could be gathered. So supplies were gathered and sent over to the airport in Port-au-Prince. The airport was an absolute chaos. It was difficult getting planes in and difficult getting planes out. It was not until the United States military, United States Air Force, got a battalion in there who had been used to that kind of work that things began to smooth out, but for the first few days it was bad. So the planes came in and cargo was taken off the planes and sent over to places where it was needed, particularly medical supplies. The medical team from the University of Miami found that they all of a sudden were out of some of the medical supplies they needed. And they opened boxes and they found box after box of shoes. Some groups had decided that with the earthquake, what the Haitians needed were shoes. And so they filled boxes and boxes and boxes up and sent them on these medical transports. No one realized that that's what they were. And so the in all of this chaos, you've got all these boxes lined up here and stuff in containers, and you've got people running around trying to you know, find where the where it is the essentials are. And they had a hard time trying to find, you know, more of the medical supplies they needed. Things were so bad there with some of the things that were sent, like shoes, like clothes, like dresses, instead of medical supplies, that the doctors were using saws, regular saws that you use, hand saws, for amputations and that kind of thing, because they simply did not have the supplies. After a lot of the trauma was over and they had time to sort out all of these boxes, they found under these boxes of non-essentials all the medical supplies that they needed. So for me, it just underlines the need for us as good-hearted, sweet people to take a look at what it is we're doing. You know, are we becoming in companion relationship with these churches and people in other countries because it's good for them, or because it makes us feel good when we get back? The companion synod, or the companion relationship, I think is its strongest and best when people go to that country with an open mind and don't overlay with, well, in the United States we would, or if you know, these people knew better, they had any sense, and I've heard this from groups going, they had any sense, they would know that this is the way to get things done, you know, without understanding the history of why things are not getting done that way. Groups that I have taken that I have been most happy with are those who go with an open mind and say, I want to know you personally. I want to know what's happening in your life. I want to know what it is you really need. Some of the things that we have found that are dangerous in these relationships, particularly where you have multiple churches, is to do a church-to-church match. Now, in some countries this will work, where you just have one church. But with us in Haiti, where we have 14, doing a church-to-church match is not wise.
And can you back up a little bit and say there are 14 what?
Churches.
Congregations?
Congregations, yeah. Church, we have a one big church body,
uh-huh.
And under that we have 14 congregations. Thank you.
Lutheran congregations.
Yeah, 14 yeah. Congregations in this one church body.
Got it.
And if we have a congregation here in the United States that wants to pair up, that says, we want to support a congregation over there. This sounds like a really great idea, initially. Until you realize that if you support one congregation there, there are 13 others that may need the same kind of support. And, you know, sometimes jealousy enters into all of this. You know, it's like kids. You know, you give one kid a lollipop and wait a minute, I want one too. And so we have decided that with our relationship in Haiti, we are going to say for the Florida Bahamas Synod, what we do is with the church body, and the church body with its executive committee will determine how to work with the 14 congregations. And it's taken us a long time to kind of work through this. Initially we started building a couple of churches, and then we found every pastor of every denomination of every sort in Haiti wanted to work with us. They come running up saying, I want to be Lutheran. And one of the reasons was not anything to do with the theology. It had to do with the fact that there was some money there, and they wanted a part of that. So as we went through with the theological training with some other pastors, we lost two of the pastors, because when it finally came down to question of ordination as Lutherans, it wouldn't work with these two. There was no way it was going to be a possibility. Now, any questions or other kinds of things? I can just go on talking forever here. Yes?
I think we can relate to, and this is something that started 15, 20 years ago, that we had a sister congregation in northern Namibia. And we helped them, Beth, who's here with me, and I went when she was 12 with a delegation of about 12. From our congregation, and we helped that congregation with building their building. But we always, even then, and this was before, you know, accompaniment became such a clear mandate, and we always gave some money. We also knew Bishop Domeney, who was the head of the church in Namibia, and so always some of the money went to the church as well, the main church, because they talked about that, you know, you can't just give to this church. But we've had, now we've had 15, at least 20 years of visits back and forth, you know, and we had one, well, she wasn't actually a member of that congregation, but a woman from Namibia who was not matched in the ELCA program, lived in our home for 4 years and went to the Catholic college in our, so we had that personal relationship. But it's interesting now, actually our pastor 10 years ago died in Namibia. He and his wife were there and he had a sudden death there. And so then there is this relationship then of that grief of that congregation surrounding the Wuchter family, or you know, her. Mm-hmm. And she's still a member of our congregation. But as time has gone by, now what some of our young people have gone there, and it's a real good way for them to learn about Christians in other places. But now mainly what we do financially is we support the seminary scholarships.
Good.
Because that's something that they, when Pastor Wuchter died over there, then when his wife was trying to figure out what memorial money would go to and things. It was, you know, she did visit with them. Okay, what really would be the lasting thing to do? So we have a place that we really connect to over many, many years now, but the finances now don't go to that particular congregation. Some of the visits back and forth tend to more.
scholarships are a good way to help sustain Lutheranism in these various countries. But we have to be very careful that the scholarships don't allow the students to finish a program and then leave the country. And I think in many of these countries that happens. I know in Haiti, once a person has finished the university there, they can walk over to the Canadian embassy, present their papers, and they get a visa almost the next day, and they're gone. And so we have to be very cautious in giving scholarships, as we have with Reverend Livingston, to say, how long are you going to stay?
You said something about who helped Livingston come back after he was completing his. You said that that was a process that was a intentional process of coming back to Haiti after coming.
Yeah, he went to seminary in Jamaica, and we paid for all of that. It finally amounted to I think a little over $50,000, which I consider a bargain, seeing what our tuitions are here. And when he went to Wartburg, they paid for his time there. They supported him there.
Wartburg did?
Yeah.
Scholarship?
Yeah. And that was his CPE? Yeah. Okay. And then we made arrangements for him to see what how worship goes on in the United States, having, you know, Lutheran congregation having some responsibility for that. I know they'd been working with some churches up there, but we wanted to see that he got a little more responsibility, and that's when he went to Emmanuel, down in Venice, Florida, and was adopted. I mean, he was adopted. But with all of that, we made certain, and Livingston was very clear with us, his father had started a church in Haiti, and he intended to go back and work in, or had started congregation. Had started congregation in Haiti many, many, many years before. And so Livingston wanted to go back and not only support that congregation, but to build the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Haiti. So that was very clear. Another scholarship went to Stephanie Ilma, the daughter of one of the pastors of one of those congregations. Stephanie wanted to be a doctor. She was able to pass all of the requirements and get into the university. The only problem was the family did not have the money. So since she had met all other requirements and was capable of completing a program, a medical program in Haiti, we agreed to support her. And again, under the conditions that she was going to stay in Haiti and work with her people. That was an excellent decision, because when the earthquake came, although Stephanie had been in Port-au-Prince and apparently had a minor fracture, she was able to go back to Lakai and Camp Perlan, where her family lived, and to help them with all of the injured. Now, Port-au-Prince and Carrefou were hit very, very hard. Where Stephanie's family was further down in the south. Not much happened down there. However, people from Port-au-Prince and the areas that had been hit went back to their families, busload after busload after busload, with all kinds of injuries. And so that's where her training became absolutely vital. And she has now graduated. She's an MD, and we can now call her Dr. Elma. But again, it's a question of, are you going to stay in the country and are you going to serve your people?
And nepotism also gets to be a problem.
Yeah, it can be.
You really, I think, companions, that's one of the questions they can ask is this the best qualified person to mm-hmm. do it, or do they just have a relationship with leaders? So that's always a tricky thing.
Yeah.
But Pat, you had mentioned that the Florida Bahama Synod has several companion synods across the world.
Yes.
Is there one companion synod committee, or are there subcommittees for each companion synod?
What we have done in the past is we have the Global Mission Committee.
Of the Florida Bahama Synod has
the Florida Bahama Synod has a Global Mission Committee. And this is headed by a retired pastor. Under that, you have a variety of programs going on, including the five companion synod or companion programs. It includes health programs and other kinds of programs that are national under one group or another. But the companion synod program, each has a person who is chair of that. And that's how it started with the Haiti committee. Denise Black Benjamin, who everybody in our part of the world knows, and who is now pastoring up in Michigan, was the chairperson. I got started by saying, I have been to Haiti several times, and it seems to me that teacher training is a thing that they're asking us to do. And because my background is in education and administration, organization, management, that kind of thing, I said, I would like to take that on. And that gradually grew and grew and grew. Denise finished seminary and went with her husband on to pastorate. From there, I found that there was a lot of work to be done, so I kept asking people, do you want to serve on the committee? You'd be great serving on the committee. We need more people who understand what it's like in Haiti, and we have now quite a good committee. And there, we have a brochure out on the table there that lists our committee members.
How many do you have?
Right now we have about 8.
And are all those people considered part of the Global Missions Committee, or do just the co-chairs go to that?
No, just the co-chairs go to that.
Okay.
Yeah. And finally, God blessed us with a woman who is, I'll tell you, she has been sent as an angel from God, Mary Dellison, a young woman. Who has all kinds of commitment, talent, and love for Haiti. Now, I'm 79. I don't buy green bananas anymore. and Mary is young. So we brought her on as co-chair so that we have a sense of sustainability with all of this. We do our work. We take our reports to the Global Mission Committee. We discuss them, explain to them what is happening. We do our own fundraising. We make arrangements with various congregations in Florida to let us come and do workshops, women's programs with WELCA, do sermons, do temple talks, come when they're having some kind of celebration and we can put our little Haiti posters up there, or plan a Haiti day with them. We do a variety of things. Then the money that is raised through those programs is sent to the Synod and goes into a series of accounts for Haiti. We set up, for example, a disaster account. And so the funds used there go for any kind of disaster relief. Those funds will be used probably next to buy motor scooters for the pastors so they can get from one place to another without it taking a whole day to go from Port-au-Prince to Camp Verand, for example, or 2 days to go from Port-au-Prince on up north to Jean Rabel. We had a proposal from Livingston, for example, for an SUV, which was going to cost close to $50,000. We have the $50,000, however, there was another group that was also interested in supporting Haiti. So we sent that proposal to them. And they had that $50,000 then set aside for Haiti. So what we will be doing also in the future is finding other groups outside the Senate who are willing to support programs, different foundations that will be willing to send money through us to Haiti based upon grant proposals. And I know it sounds confusing, but it's a way of not only utilizing the money that's coming from the people in the Florida-Bahamas Senate, but it's also a way of making other groups and organizations aware of what's happening in Haiti.
You're kind of a networker.
Yeah. So yeah, networking is absolutely essential for us. Yeah. You can't get anything done in Haiti alone. You just don't. So now, with the $50,000 that the Together in Mission program has given to Livingston, he will buy his SUV, and that will give him the ability to move more quickly, more safely, and more often across the various congregations in Haiti. That leaves us then $50,000 in our accounts that we can use for another priority that they may have.
Pat, if a congregation has money that they want to give or wants to do a fundraiser for Haiti, is it best then to channel it through the Florida-Bahamas Synod rather than go, or is there even a route to go directly to ELH?
There is a route to go to ELH, and as I've indicated here, this is an autonomous body. They have their own office, accountant, and bank account.
But what's a better choice in terms of, I guess,
And I don't know how this is going to fit with everybody else because it's so different. Everything we have done in Haiti is different. We didn't have a missionary. All we had was desire. So, we just kind of took it one step at a time to see, you know, keep ourselves on solid ground. But we did. There wasn't a plan out of ELCA or any place else that says, now this is, you do this first, then you do this, and then you do this. We just kind of worked it out on our own. What we do now is we let ELH know we have money available. What are your priorities? Send us a grant proposal indicating what your next project should be, who's going to be involved, how long it will last, and how much money do you need. And then we work with them through a grant proposal rather than simply sending money. The money is designated for a certain purpose and can't be filtered off to something else. But we make the discussions very open so that they have every opportunity to say, yeah, that's our priority and we're going to stick with it, or something has happened in the last 2 weeks that means we've got to establish another priority. That's hard for us to understand here in the United States because our churches, our congregations work on an annual budget. And my experience with a lot of congregations across the United States, because I've had the good fortune of being able to, you know, travel across and be a member on many, many church councils, is that it's hard to get some wiggle room in those budgets. You know, sometimes they're just, you know, you're working so darn hard to just keep things going that, you know, if there is an emergency, it's kind of hard to find the extra money to take care of that. In Haiti, there's always an emergency. Every day there's another emergency, just because of the culture. Yes.
Well, could you give us an idea of how big a budget, an annual budget, your committee has?
Our committee, right now, we're sitting with a budget of $212,000. But let me tell you, that has come over about 2 to 3 years of really hustling. And that money has come just from our 212 congregations.
And that's how much you have kind of in reserve.
That's where we're sitting right now. So that when Livingston comes with a proposal, he knows we've got some money to help him.
Yeah.
And so he can plan ahead, but there is always an emergency. And when that happens, well, let me tell you one of the emergencies. Very often, well, at least once every 6 months or so, someone on the staff, a Haitian staff, either of Lutheran World Federation or working with ELH or a part of all of the activity, the projects that are going on with ELH will get really sick. And we have been able then to sit down as a Haiti task force and say, how much money can we send them? Because the Haitians just don't have any backup, no insurance, nothing. So then we will sit together and we'll say, okay, this is a special kind of a thing that needs to be done. This is someone who has worked very hard, very diligently for Haiti, and we need to give them individual help. And that will be through, however, the recommendation of ELH. That's not something we just unilaterally decide that can happen. We will go to Livingston and their executive committee and say, is this what you need? Or they will get in touch with us and they will say, as an executive committee, we see this as an emergency priority.
Have you ever turned down a grant in terms of they submit something, say this is a priority for us, and you say that doesn't seem like a good choice in priorities, or?
Well, we help them massage the grants because they aren't really, they're not sophisticated in doing work that way. Mm-hmm. And while Livingston was in the United States working with Emmanuel Lutheran Church, he and I sat down for 2 solid days to help him understand the purpose of a grant proposal, how it's put together, and why it's important. And so we consult with them. I had never said, no, we're not gonna do this, that's dumb, or that's not really a priority, you got your head in the sand. But what we have done is sit and kind of talk the situation through so that we're comfortable that what's going to happen is an important base for them. Please remember that we are trying to work in a way that there is sustainability in ELH, that after personalities have changed, after pastors have changed, that ELH will remain.
Do they, it's hard to imagine they do, but do they have any kind of sound finances?
No, none.
After the quake,
none, nothing, zip. you go to church there, and yes, they do pass the offering. And you will see people put into this little basket a couple of goud, which is the smallest form of money they have. And so you may get as much as 25 cents a week.
They use a Caribbean dollar?
Yeah, they're Haitian dollars. They're Haitian dollars. Yeah, and a goud is worth a couple of cents. Yeah.
But if you consider the fact that people are living on less than a dollar a day in a lot of cases.
Yeah. So they need a lot of support. We recognize that, but we also recognize that they need to be invested themselves in that.
Yeah.
I want to just clarify for my mind. So we have the ELH. Is there other Lutheran churches that, I mean, I see that we do not work with the Missouri Lutheran Church in Haiti.
They don't want to work with us. They don't like the fact that they got their women being very involved in it.
Yeah, but they're a presence. Is there other?
They're a presence there.
Is there other Lutheran presences?
No.
And how many synods or how many church congregations are in the Missouri Lutheran Church?
I have no idea because they don't let us in on any of that.
They don't know if they got anybody or congregation.
Are you talking about in Haiti now?
Yeah, in Haiti.
But that's the two presence under the Lutheran.
Yeah. You find that there are a number of churches in Haiti that put out their signs putting Lutheran in it. But the legitimate, authentic Lutheran, evangelical Lutheran church in Haiti has 14 congregations, which are associated with Eglise Lutheran d'Haïti.
Yeah, with Livingston.
Yeah.
Now, what about other Protestant?
Oh, yeah, there we got a lot of them. And one of the reasons I decided that I was going to really continue working in Haiti is that they're one of the biggest groups in Haiti are very fundamentalist.
Yeah, everywhere.
And they kept telling the Haitians, Satan has this land. Satan has been, this is his land. And spreading the rumors that Haiti had been dedicated to the devil from the very beginning, and that voodoo is absolutely against God, and that's very sinister, and it's wrong, and you're all going to go to hell if you don't work your way into heaven. And on that point, my hair just stands right straight on end, and I think, don't you understand what Christ did? Don't you know what he did for us? And so that's one of the reasons that I decided I'm working over here.
Even sometimes some of the language that's been shared as people tell their stories, things like, God did this for me at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
But then the flip side of that is, well, what about all the people that didn't get it?
Yeah.
So it's a different, they're learning a theology maybe that isn't prominent.
And you'll have to remember that the four pastors we have now, together with their congregation, have been immersed in a land where fundamentalist ideas prevail. They are in a land where, at one point, the King of France, in the early 1700s, demanded that every person in Haiti be Catholic. And all of the old Catholic theology was being taught. You know, the theology that says there's purgatory, and unless you do something, you're going to go to purgatory, and maybe somebody will get you out of there. And so what we're trying to bring to these Haitians is, look, you got enough problems. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen to you when you die. You know, you believe, you repent, and Christ has already done it for you. You know, just accept the grace of God.
Which seems like a message of oxygen after a tragedy.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And it's gradually getting through. The Baptists came in, and there's one group of Baptists. The Baptist minister has now built several Baptist churches. We go up to their Baptist mission regularly. I make certain we go up there because they have a bakery and a grocery store, and they have ice cream. they have a museum that I don't usually like my people to come with me to see because it damns the Haitians. Mm-hmm. You know, it really you know, makes the Haitians out in the past so evil. And that the only way the Haitians can become good people, you know, is through the Baptist Church. And I just hate all that stuff. But they've done some good work too, because they have they've been teaching agriculture. They have a hospital, and they have schools. And I would like to see us sometime in the future be able to do that. But now that Baptist group has been there for well over 60 years. So that's one way of telling you that things don't happen fast in Haiti.
Are there beginnings of real, I would think with Louis maybe, of real trying to build coalitions of and NGOs and things?
Yeah. Yeah. Listen, Louis is a Christian magician. No, he really, when I heard that he was going to be able to take over and leave ELCA and take over Lutheran World Federation, I had to do a dance. It was just too good. Another person they have, hey there, Mr. Livingston, I understand you're going to be here at 4 o'clock.
Yes,
ma'am. Okay, we're winding up here now.
Okay,
but
I can
one
wait.
Of the other persons that is okay. Absolutely superb. We have a trio now of very strong people. We have Louis Dervier, we have Bernard Giannetti. Bernard has worked with Lutheran World Federation for maybe 25 years. He was born in Africa. He's white. He speaks maybe 7 languages, Creole very fluently, has extraordinary talents. So with Louis Livingston and Bernard, things are in good shape. Well, I will be glad to talk to you at any time about any of this. I have my cards here, and if you want to call and talk or ask questions, I'd be glad to respond. AOL name is on there. Now, if we could just close with a really quick prayer. Father, we thank you for the hope that you give us for a long-standing, healthy church in Haiti. And we ask you, Lord, to please be with all of these people who have some interest in working with your people who do not live here. Please help us develop these companion relationships so that we can better serve you in this global world. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, no, you're not.